reading from there momentarily. Good to see everybody here today. We do have a good many were gone. I would say that it filled up after class a little bit, and that was good. Looked like we weren't going to have a quorum. But we're glad to see everybody here this morning. Appreciate your attendance this morning. It wasn't all that long ago that I had a discussion with somebody. Actually, it was with a couple of different people. And one of the people that I was talking to told the other person that was in the conversation, when this was a three-way conversation, that Ross needs to be enlightened, that we're no longer in the first century, that we live in a time now where tolerance needs to be understood and accepted. We live in a society that was different back then, that the disturbances and the challenges are different than they are now. And it seems to me that that was their way of putting a label on sin. And as we continue to discuss things, that became pretty obvious in our discussion. We have sometimes the concept, well, you know, after all, nobody's perfect, right? The devil made me do it. Even followers of Jesus that would call themselves Christians today very widely as it relates to their emphasis on sin, some more tolerant than others. Some even seem burdened, as they're burdened by their failures, try to find a way to dig themselves out of those failures without really ever repenting of those particular sins. Others talk about the grace of God, about our freedom as it relates to serving God and how He's a merciful God, and even though we do wrong, you know, He will extend His hands of mercy upon me. And if you don't believe that what I say is true, go to a good many of the funerals that you will hear and see someday with whom you, somebody you know and associate with. And when you hear the preacher talk about the person, you wonder if you're in the right funeral, because you know and understand the kind of person that you really were dealing with, perhaps somebody that you worked with or whatever. It just seems like that as it relates to sin and how we perceive it, even in the church, that there's a tendency toward trying to soften it. No, to make it okay. We're more tolerant of it than we ought to be. We try to make things expedient, as I wrote in the bulletin this morning. Fashionable, even. And I want to talk this morning from, in an introduction, we're going to do several lessons on the debate, the discussion that Paul has in Galatians chapter 5. As it relates to the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Please notice that I said works of the flesh, plural, fruit of the Spirit, singular. And we'll talk more about that when we get into that study. In order to set all that up, I want to talk to us about some things involving our relationship with God on the front end of that whole discussion. So before we get into the word discussion and some of the things involved in that, this is your introductory to that particular set of lessons. So let's read. Galatians 5, verses 16 through 26. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. There's a war going on, Peter says. And so in the King James, there are 17 different things that are listed in the works of the flesh and 9 in the fruit of the Spirit. In case we don't catch it and 17's not enough, Paul throws in and such like. We'll have some things to talk about that as well. But I want to tell you on the front end that if I'm going to be enlightened about what sin is and how I need to approach it, it isn't going to be with two people sitting around a lunch table giving me their observation of tolerance as it relates to sin. I think it needs to be from the Holy Spirit. It needs to be God telling me, what are the things that I should do, need to do? What are the things that I need to avoid? So I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. There's the contrast of the two. Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. Paul sets this up a little bit, this contest that's going on in so many of our lives between the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. When he says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. On one side, to be spiritually minded, the fruit of the Spirit. On the other side, to be carnally minded, works of the flesh. Those are things that we're going to want to talk about. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul would say, put to death, the King James says, mortify. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexually immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. We want to talk about that idea of mortifying or putting to death these fleshly desires. In chapter 8 and verse 13 of the book of Romans, the Paul says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And the word mortify in the King James comes from the Greek word nekros, to deaden, or figuratively to subdue, be dead. Mortify. Now, in today's language, if you hear somebody say mortify, they're going to go, oh, I'm mortified. And you normally will hear that, I'm embarrassed. You know, that's a sense in which we use it. But that's not the way it was meant to be used and wasn't used that way, certainly in the first century. Even the Puritans in the 17th century referred to this particular phrase as the mortification of sin. And from that particular phrase, a book by a guy named John Owens was written, and the subtitle to it was A Puritan Guide. And so in their period of time, they looked at the word mortify the way it was described and is described for us in the Scripture. The concept of the idea of putting something to death. I want to look at, and the concept there is, if we don't kill sin, it will kill you. And that's the idea. And that's the name of the, that's the title of the lesson today. Kill sin. Because that's what we're saying when we talk about mortifying or putting to death. Kill sin. And I think what concerns me whenever we do a lesson on fruit of the Spirit and works of the flesh, that we get overwhelmed with the 17 things that are mentioned in the King James. Two of those are taken out in other translations, adultery and murder, but they're covered with other, titles or subject matter within those particular verses. But the point would be that we get caught up with the idea of from a negative perspective, and I think we kind of get our own checklists out. I've done this, and if you haven't done this, then you're different than me. But I really don't want to be that person right there. I'm going to make a pledge, an oath, not to ever do that. And I'm going to get Michael over here to help me. He's going to be my accountability partner. And I'm going to try hard not to do that one. I'm not going to get angry anymore. Or I'm going to be temperate. From now on, I'm going to be under control. And we get this checklist of things we're not supposed to do. And we begin working on the checklist and we miss what Paul's trying to get us to see. Because what Paul is trying to get us to see is that in this war that's going on, this contest that's happening within each one of us, all we need to do to get rid of the works of the flesh is apply the fruit of the Spirit. You don't need to worry about what you shouldn't do if you do what you should do. Everybody get that? If you draw yourself in an intimate relationship to God and you'll let the fruit of the Spirit dwell in you in the sense that Paul is describing to us and you embrace those nine virtues, you don't have to worry about this fleshy list over here or any other list. That's the problem. The challenge is not trying to prohibit ourselves from being happy or prevent ourselves from doing anything among those that checklist of negatives there. It's that we're not as concerned and interested as we ought to be about the virtues of the fruit of the Spirit. And we're missing it when we do that, when we look at our Christian relationship that way. So we're going to talk about that this morning some and in future lessons. Paul, I love this particular passage because Paul really is trying to help us to understand as it relates to our relationship with God that if we come to the point where we can control ourselves, bring things in a disciplined way under control, then our body is going to act the way it's supposed to act. It's not just a body thing, it's a mind thing. There's of those things that are mentioned with the works of the flesh, 11 of those are overt acts committed by the body. 6 of those things are connected to the mind. So it's a body and a mind thing, these works of the flesh are. And Paul is trying to help us to understand that if you discipline yourself in the appropriate way, you can bring those things under subjection. But I say again to you, it isn't going to happen so much from you saying these are the things I'm not going to do. It's going to be because we find ourselves being happy in our relationship with God and striving every day to please Him. The English Standard, RSV, NIV say put to death for the term mortify. The Amplified Bible says kill the evil desire lurking in your members. That's the idea. What he wants us to do in this particular sense, as Paul writes to us in 1 Corinthians 9 verse 27, the NIV says strike a blow to my body and make it my slave. I often don't like the NIV translation, but I like that. That's a good translation of that. The Revised Standard Version says, I pummel my body and subdue it. I mean, I bring it completely under submission. I mean, I squash out sin as it relates to how I discipline my body. Let me ask you this morning this question. And I think this is a good question for all of us to have to answer. Do you have in your lifestyle a habit of crucified living? Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives within me. In 5 and verse 24 of the book of Galatians, he says, those who belong to Christ, Jesus, have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. And I would say to you that a good many of us don't really understand what it means to have a crucified life in the sense that Paul is indicating we need to do it. Do you have targets that you put out there of things you don't want to do? I mean, do you look at your life and you say, man, I'm not going to be that person anymore. I'm not going to do that. I mean, the reason why we struggle with our lives, our spiritual lives, is because we approach it that way, I think. And we're getting legalistic and Pharisaic in our approach. That there's some way that we can understand everything there is to do, and I better make sure I have a checkbox and get it all right. And really what we need to do is what Paul is suggesting that we should do, and we'll see it developed as we go through these lessons, is just get closer to God. You know, understand that we got to be more gentle. That we got to be more loving. You know, the things that are talked about in the fruit of the Spirit. Kill your sin. That's the concept that we're talking about this morning. A guy named John Flavel said one time, and I just happened on this particular quote, as it relates to our examining ourselves and looking at our ways to make ourselves better, putting these targets out there. He said, the problem with it oftentimes is we start comparing ourselves, see, with other people. He says it is easier to cry against 1,000 sins in others than to mortify one sin in ourselves. It is so easy to look at the wrong you do. It's so hard for me to fix what's wrong with me. I'd rather look what's wrong with you. And I think we're in the habit of doing that. And we need to be careful that we're not guilty of that. So Paul says we need to be people who kill your sin. There's four ways I think that we can see this happening. And I want to talk about those this morning as it relates to that. And I also want to look at Romans chapter 8 a little bit in order for us to get a feel for what Paul has to say on the subject. In Romans chapter 8, beginning with the first verse, Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Remember that contrast of that chart, work the flesh, and those things of the fruit of the Spirit? For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. I tell you what Paul is saying in Colossians 3 and verse 5, and in this particular text, and Peter is trying to help us to understand, is that we have to find a way within us to see the contrast that God's trying to place through this book we call the Bible that keeps us out of trouble by being the kind of people who are inclined to be spiritual with our thinking and with our conduct, loving the Lord that much to do that. I have written down here just something I wrote down early this morning. This book right here, this book will keep you from sin. Or sin will keep you from this book. When I talk to people who are having and struggling with life, do you know why they're struggling with life? Because they're not paying any attention to the words of the book. They're caught up with self. They're in self-indulgence. They're practicing self-happiness. I mean, they're taking a drink because it makes them feel good. They're taking a drug because it makes them feel better. You know, they're going out and doing something with a friend they ought not do because they get some excitement from that for self. Some pleasure in all that. None of those are drawing yourself closer to the Lord Jesus Christ and becoming more intimate in your relationship with God. And they're certainly not virtues that are practiced and we see about in the fruit of the Spirit. What's the problem with that person? It's because they're paying no attention, zero attention to the things that make God happy. And they're instead caught up with the things that make them happy. So Paul would say, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit of life and peace. The contrast between the two as it relates to that. All right. So kill your sin or it will kill you. Somebody once said, I'm not sure who it was. It might have been Martin Luther, actually. But the phrase is good. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. That's true. A lot of things he says is not true, but that's true. That as we understand the idea, the concept of being born again, born once, die twice. Don't do that and be somebody who's active in fleshly desires and fulfilling selfish indulgences, and you're going to die twice. You're in a situation or circumstance from an eternity perspective you don't want to be in. And Paul says, don't be deceived by the fact that you're not getting punished right now, that you're getting away with this with some fleshly deeds. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So in summary, to those introductory statements, there are two ways to live with two outcomes. That's what we're learning so far. To live according to the flesh ends in eternal death. That's number one. Number two, to live according to the Spirit ends with eternal life. Now this contrast that's being made, the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, if you want to find yourself eternally condemned, just do one thing wrong. And be active in that and not seek forgiveness for that particular sin. It will prohibit you. It will keep you from making it to heaven. In all likelihood, I mean, that's the way I understand sin. On the other hand, if you embrace all of those things, those virtues, the fruit of the Spirit, you will not have to be concerned about any of those things involving the works of the flesh. And we can't just be people who say, okay, as it relates to the fruit of the Spirit, I got this peace thing down. I get it. And we don't pay attention to the rest of the things that are listed there, the virtue. Charles Simeon, in his expository outline of the whole Bible from Zondervan, says this, either sin must be our enemy or God will. Now, he sent his son to die for us. It's not his intention. He loves the sinner, hates the sin. But we deceive ourselves. We think we can practice some kind of sin and God's going to be our friend through all that. He can't do that. God's light. He can't have association with darkness. It's not possible. And we need to be careful we don't get caught up in that. So that's some of the things we're going to be talking about further as we go through the rest of that passage. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. All right, so four things I said I was going to mention to you. The first one is, to kill your sin, remember your obligation not to the flesh, but to the Lord. Your commitment and your oath is to keep yourself in a covenant relationship with God. Paul would say in Romans 8 and verse 12 in the New American Standard Version translation, so then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. He's trying to help us to understand that as members of the church, the members of the body, we have an obligation or responsibility not to live according to the flesh. We are under obligation as children of God to serve the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. He bought us with His blood. He paid the price, the ransom for us. He loved us so much that He gave His Son, God did. And for that we need to give and keep our commitment, our obligation to Him, to be the people we need to be. His Spirit dwells in us. Brethren, He says, we are under obligation. Not to the flesh, but to the Spirit. So to kill your sin, remember your obligation is to God, the subject of His Word. In this passage, Romans chapter 8, verse 7, and then again in verse 9, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. And what He's saying there should be obvious to all of us. Those of us that have obligated ourselves to Christ are not doing things that worldly people are doing. That's not our character and who we are. We are people who are walking in the Spirit. The Spirit has given us this word, sanctify thy word is truth, is what Jesus said. And when we look at the word of truth and we see what God tells us to do, we do it. And when we do it, we walk in the Spirit. And when we're not doing what God has told us to do, we're practicing sin in our life, we are not walking in spirit. We are walking in fleshly activities. And Satan's got us. Satan and his posse are the people we are actually serving, or those with whom we are serving about that time as it relates to this. So I would say to you that the first thing is to kill your sin, remember your obligation is not to the flesh but to the Lord. And it's a radical statement. This idea of killing the sin or it will kill you. But that's what he's saying. Of course, he's talking about the fact it's eternal in nature. And it's going to have negative consequences on us if we don't fix that which is wrong in our life. Second of all, to kill your sin, understand the horrific consequences if you fail. We just have already referred to that. That a life unchecked with sin leads to eternal death. I mean, this is not a temporary thing. It's going to have consequences on not just people in our world which we live, and it will hurt people around us, no question about it. Sin does that. But it's also going to have eternal consequences on us as well. Bad decisions will cause us to be on the wrong side of things when it comes to God judging us for the things that we've done on this earth. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 18, verses 8 through 9, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. And I just don't think we understand what Jesus is trying to get us to see here. He's not literally talking about it. I know some people try to apply it that way, that we pluck our eye out. And I know there are people in some parts of the country that do weird things like that. That's not what Jesus is doing. He's trying to help us to understand that you got to have the emphasis in your life, the priorities that are going on in your life, right, settled in your mind. And he's dealing with, in context, in this particular place, with mental lust. He deals with it again later in Matthew chapter 18, verses 8 through 9. But he's trying to help us to understand that if we don't get radical in our perspective or appreciation of how we ought to deal with sin, that we're missing the point. Kill it. Be done with it. Don't be people who practice sin in your life. Somebody wrote one time, if you're not at odds with sin, you're not at home with Jesus. Not because being at odds with sin makes you at home with Jesus, your faithful conduct, but because being at home with Jesus makes you at odds with sin. And that's the way it is. We are at odds with sin when we're practicing the spiritual life that God's intended for us to do. So Paul is trying to help us to understand that a life unchecked with sin leads to eternal death. And then he's trying to help us to understand that sin is not neutral and it's not nice. It will destroy lives, as I've already mentioned. As we've often heard said, sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. That's what sin will do. It always dangles the promise of happiness, of fulfillment, and satisfaction. That's the way sin is. It will lure us into a trap. We should burn the words of Paul into our brain. If you are living according to the flesh, you will die. That's eternal statement in which he's making. He's not talking about a physical deal. And Satan is good at what he does. I mean, Satan promises that you're not going to bear the fruits of the acts that you're doing. That's exactly what he did with Adam and Eve. You know, you won't die. I know that God said he would, but you won't die. You will not get the results that you think you're going to get. Trust me on that. And they were deceived and went ahead and did it anyway. Acted upon their own intuition. Did not listen to God. And that's what we do when we pay attention to our fleshly desires. We basically, as it deals with the challenge, you will not die from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4, basically listen to Satan when he says, you will not reap what you sow. So go ahead and do that thing. Go ahead and practice that evil deed, even though we know that that's a lie. Some time ago, there was a French aristocrat named Baron Richard d'Archie. I have no idea how to pronounce this. People who have been around me know that I just tear the French language up. And So I just see it the way I read it and say it. So anyway, D apostrophe A-R-C-Y. So those of you that are French scholars, you figure it out. Anyway, he kept a 2-year-old lion in his home as a pet. And one night in June of 1977, this baron tried to make his pet go into the bathroom where he usually spent the night. Lion didn't want to go. And this sweet, kind, loving, friendly lion turned on his master. And in a matter of seconds, he clawed him to death. I think sin's like that lion. It may be nice at first. May have some appeal to us. We may even get up close to it. Think we can trust in it. But it'll turn on us. And the results are never going to be what we thought they were going to be. I say kill your sin, or it will kill you. Not just an eternal sin sometimes either. It'll sometimes cost us our fleshly lives, and we need to be careful. Number three, kill your sin, put it to death by the Spirit, and you will live. So there's the positive approach I've been trying to get us to see and to understand, that we're not really trying so much to emphasize the cutting out your eye or plucking off your hand, but the Spirit leading us and us being the kind of people we need to be in our relationship with God. To trust in the Word. To trust in the guidance that the Spirit gives us through His Word. To be people who are following after His Word. That we are, as we sing, trusting and obeying. Matthew Henry in his commentary says about Romans chapter 8 and verse 13, we cannot do it without the Spirit working it in us, and the Spirit will not do it without our doing our part in the endeavor. Each of us have to understand that there's a radical action involved in putting to death the things of sin and killing sin. It's everywhere we look, and we need to understand that the tempter is great and good at what he does. So, Paul tells us then that we are to put away, to kill the deeds of the body that are fleshly in desire. And we need to be those who are working about taking care of our mortal bodies so that we don't hurt ourselves, damage ourselves as it relates to eternal judgment, to the members of the body that he refers to. So, the fourth point, to kill sin, we must embody the fruit of the Spirit, and that's basically the positive perspective that I think I would like to see us all take. It should be observed that Paul did not say in this, if you don't gratify the desires of the flesh, you will walk by the Spirit. Rather, he says, if you walk by the Spirit, you won't gratify the lust of the flesh. Let me say that again because I think it's important. Paul did not say, if you don't gratify the desires of the flesh, you will walk by the Spirit. Rather, he says, if you walk by the Spirit, you won't gratify the lust of the flesh. Can everybody see the different perspective there is on all that? The first says, if we quit doing fleshly things, we'll start walking according to the Spirit. The second says, if we walk according to the Spirit, we'll stop doing fleshly things. And I think too many of us take the first path. We develop that checklist of stopping doing physical things, and we sign pledges, and we make oaths, and we get accountability partners, and we do anything we can to stop a particular desire that's going on in our life. And I'm not trying to suggest to you that we shouldn't do everything we can to stop the sin. We should do that. I want to kill sin here. That's the point of the lesson. But I'm suggesting to you that the mortifying of the flesh that we are to do, the killing of the flesh is not going to happen from a negative perspective. It's going to happen because we love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our hearts and with all of our minds, and we're going to be motivated to serve Him and to serve one another, and that's going to be our primary interest. And you're not going to have to struggle and fight with people who about studying God's Word and sitting down and doing things spiritual and praying together and worshiping God and being faithful in attendance. None of those are going to be a debate or discussion with somebody who loves God with all their heart, with all their mind. And I think that's our challenge. We just don't love God the way we're supposed to, in far too many instances. Let me ask you this. And really, as you, let's just look at it from Paul's viewpoint in the Galatian letter. Because he connects the dots here by telling us that walking in the Spirit comes to us with faithful conduct, faithfulness. Listen to me, or read, if you're in Galatians already, look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 2. Paul says, let me ask only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Chapter 3 and verse 11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Chapter 3 and verse 14. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Now I understand that Paul's major point with the Galatian brethren was to help them understand that they couldn't keep the old law, and why would they want to participate with it or be partial to it? Because it doesn't work. It didn't work for them and it won't work for us. But he's emphasizing for them and for us here the importance of having a relationship with God that's faithful, that has faithfulness attached to it. A set of rules won't get it done for us. Faith as its foundation. That is how we will begin to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. So if, as we do the word studies and the work of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, I think we need to remember that if we want to get to the Spirit, get to the fruit of the Spirit, by overcoming flesh, then we need to overcome the flesh by following the Spirit. That's the point. We need to quit trying to make this checklist of things we ought not do, including those things we read in Galatians chapter 5. And know full well that none of those are going to be an issue for us if we're people that are doing the things we ought to be doing by walking in the Spirit. Paul would say in chapter 5 verse 16, but I say walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. God's promise is not doing fleshly things, then we'll have the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. Rather, his promise is if we start walking in the Spirit, then we'll overcome the fleshly desires. As we begin to study this and talk about this in the coming weeks, I'm going to keep throwing that slide up. Because I really do think it was a problem for me. It has been a problem for me. I wanted a checklist. I did. And, you know, that's not what God is telling us we need to be doing. Fine for us to look at that list of things we don't need to be doing, but the list wouldn't be necessary if we were all doing what we needed to do to apply the virtues of the fruit of the Spirit. Summary, do not try and get to the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit, by overcoming the flesh. Overcome the flesh by following the Spirit. And a person who has faith as his foundation will kill sin as he embraces the virtue. And that's the 4 points I have for you this morning. That's the lesson. It's really just to set it up for us to talk about those things that this contrast or this argument or this debate or this war that's going on, the spiritual warfare that's going on that all of us are having to engage in. I mean, that's why phrases like putting on the whole armor of God are there. Is to help us to understand in this warfare that it isn't going to be easy. And as we talk about those warfare things that are involved there, and we talk about that armor that we're supposed to put on, it's an interesting thing that God doesn't make any provisions for armor in the rear. You ever thought about that? All the protections for the front side. Why? Because God expects us to be people who are pressing on, that are going forward in our relationship with God. If you are struggling this morning and you're a child of God and you're Christian and you're just like these ones that Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 and Romans chapter 8, you're struggling with the whole concept of the idea of what it means in your relationship with God to walk in the Spirit. You need to change your attitude. I need to change my attitude, my whole perspective on things, and quit looking at things that you shouldn't be doing and start thinking about things that you should be doing. Are you applying, are you practicing these virtues? I don't believe we can get to heaven without doing it. I just don't think we can make it if we're not applying those virtues and working hard to try to get there. And so we're going to be emphasizing that a whole lot more than we do the works of the flesh. And he said, but we, all of it's important. I'm not saying it's not, or the Holy Spirit wouldn't have put it there for us. And those are things and dangers, particularly, I think, the Galatians were dealing with that were important to them and the Apostle Paul as he writes it. But for us, let's concentrate, really concentrate, on those nine elements that make up the singular character of that person who has the fruit of the Spirit dwelling in them. If you're not a child of God, we'd encourage you to think about your situation this morning. I tell you, there's nothing better in the world than being a Christian. A whole lot of people, young people, old people, who think they're in Christ and are deceiving themselves. And be not deceived, God is not mocked. That's what we studied that this morning. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So for a Christian, you're not fooling him if you're indulging yourself in these works of the flesh. God knows you're not walking in spirit. He's not going to be satisfied with that at all. And you have no right to eternal life because you're making no effort to do the things of God. And Jesus tells us in John 12, verse 48, he's going to reject those who reject his word. So we ask you to think about your undone condition and fix it. But we make this special plea to those of you that aren't Christians this morning to think about your situation, to become a child of God, being baptized in the watery grave, as Paul so aptly described it, old man becoming a new man, being risen to newness of life. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the invitation song.